Tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 15. If you turn with me there in your copies of God's Word. Psalm 15. Hear now the word of God. A psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So the reading of God's word, let us once again bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this psalm that we will be looking at this evening. We pray that you would be with our hearts and our minds. May you guide and direct us and lead us in all truth. May you, Father, inscribe the truth of the psalm upon our hearts. And we do pray, Father, that you would bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly your word this evening. And in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, remembering back from when I was a boy and some of the earliest times that I can remember going to, say, a sporting event, maybe one of my first baseball games that I went to, or maybe when I was older and it was the first time that I was able to go to a Thursday night Chiefs game, Kansas City Chiefs, and that was back when they were actually good, so it actually meant something back then. But afterwards, I kept the tickets. You know, I kept them with me. I liked that. I wanted to have that prize. It was just kind of like a little free, well, not free because you had to buy it, but just this little piece of admission said that I was there. And especially the NFL game was something like, wow, I was actually there. We can't get into these things without tickets, and there's something of admission it's exciting, especially if it's something that we really want to be in and go to, something we've been looking forward to see. There's an element of excitement as we hold that ticket in our hand. Well, this psalm speaks of admission, and it speaks of, in a sense, admission into God's presence, admission into His dwelling place, and what that is exactly. How do we get in to the dwelling place of God? How do we sojourn in the tent of God? So the theme that we'll be looking at this evening is a sojourn in God's tent, for Jesus has met the criteria. A sojourn in God's tent, for Jesus has met the criteria. We'll be looking at it in 3 points. Who can sojourn in God's tent? The characteristics of the sojourner. And then 3, whoever has these characteristics will not be shaken forever and ever. So first of all, who can sojourn in God's tent? Look with me at verse 1. It says, a psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? A quick note about this psalm. This psalm, like the psalms before, is attributed to David. That's as much as we know. But Psalm 14, it's our psalm of the month this month, and it's the psalm that we looked at last week. And it, as Paul reminded us this morning, it begins with that question or the statement the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 15, by some commentators, is kind of seen as somewhat of a companion piece to Psalm 14. Psalm 14 speaks about the fool and how he has rejected God. Psalm 15 here speaks about the wise, those who live according to God's standards, those who have accepted God. So that's one possible way to look at Psalm 15. It's kind of a companion piece to the previous psalm, contrasting the fool and then the wise who dwell with God. The NIV translation translates the word tent in the ESV as a sanctuary. It's trying to, in a sense, kind of bridge the gap between when the people of Israel had the tent, the tabernacle, and then transitioning them to the temple. I think that's maybe what the NIV is thinking when they translate a sanctuary. They want to make that connection between the tabernacle and the temple, and thus basically speaking of God's sanctuary. But tent is literally the translation. That's the word that's there. Who shall sojourn in your tent? According to one commentator, Michael Wilcock, he says, he kind of laments the NIV's translation and says that it misses what he calls a double resonance of this word tent. And what he means by that is that, one, the word tent shows, first of all, it's seen in a sense an awesomeness to it. It inspires reverence to it because it is God's tent. It is his tent that is being spoken of here. So there's an element of awe and that recollection to the tabernacle and to the temple. But there's also an essence in which this word brings to mind what Wilcock says in the old British language, the homeliness of this word. And what he means by the homeliness of it is just kind of its ordinariness. It's the fact that God is dwelling in a tent. It kind of seems kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? That the creator of the universe has a tent. But it speaks to his homeliness in a sense. In a sense, what it looks to then is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. When in the Gospel of John, when John says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, literally, he tabernacled among us. He was basically made his tent among us. And so it has that picture in view as we look at this opening question. Who will sojourn in your tent? Who will dwell in your holy hill? It gives that kind of twofold picture in our mind of the fact that God is dwelling with his people and the fact that he is awesome and holy. And that's how we begin this psalm. But something that also kind of plays into this idea of God in his dwelling with his people, which is very unique to any other deity that false religions proclaim. Our God isn't ashamed to actually dwell with his people. And one of the things that brings this to mind is actually the use of the word, the hill of Zion, or dwell in your holy hill, which is referring to most likely Zion at the time that David wrote it, where his temple was built and established and where the tabernacle came to rest in David's time permanently. I am fuzzy in my memory, but I'm sure I've mentioned this before, and I was looking back in my previous sermons at any mention of the word Zion, and I couldn't really find it in my notes, so if I'm repeating myself, I apologize, but there's nothing wrong with being repetitive. It kind of gets it into our head a little bit more, but one thing that I find comforting when you consider Zion, and the hill of Zion, is that it is a small hill when compared to the other hills around it. It's not big at all. It's not something that a nation probably would ordinarily place their temple of their deity to. It is a humble hill. It is a low hill, especially compared, the Psalms talk about Mount Hermon's dew descending upon Mount Zion. Mount Hermon is more of a majestic mountain that you would probably think of a deity dwelling in if deities dwelled in mountains. But the hill of Zion is something quite small and humble in to our eyes. And yet this is where God dwells, in the midst of his people on Mount Zion. And it just pictures again for us that wonderful truth that God dwells with his people. He doesn't have that unapproachableness that many other false religions' gods have. And really, the very nature of this question that's being asked, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? These questions in themselves show us and kind of presuppose a level of approachableness that God has. David is asking these questions because he desires to dwell there, or he wants to think upon and meditate upon how to dwell with God. This shows that God is approachable. He's not far off, but he's with us and approachable. So we learn in this opening verse that God is near and approachable to his people. He is near and approachable to his people. The characteristics, then, of the sojourner. And as we use this word throughout the sermon, the sojourner, the one who sojourns, what it conjures up in us is really one who is on a journey, who doesn't really have, they've left their land, is on their way to something else. There is that essence here of the word sojourn, as it's used in this psalm, of looking to the people of God as, especially in our day and age, and in the age that we live in, we're called aliens in this world. We have a heavenly home, so we're, in a sense, sojourning here in this earth now. And that, I think, again, really applies a comforting level here to us in our day and age, as we'll kind of open up as the sermon goes on. But the second point, the characteristics of the sojourner. Psalm 15:2 begins, "He who," and then it delineates and begins listing out, "He who does such and such, he who walks blamelessly, does what is right, does not slander, does no evil to his neighbor, does not take up a reproach against his friend." Literally there, that phrase is, "does not lift up a reproach upon his friend or upon his neighbor," in essence of, it gives me a picture of, you know, you're trying to lift something really heavy and weighty and you're just like laying it upon some unsuspecting neighbor or friend. You're laying a heavy burden on them, who does not take up a reproach against his friend. "In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent." Now, as these verses unfold from 2 to the beginning of verse 5, someone that would read those opening questions and read them and see questions of how, "Lord, who will dwell in your tent or who will sojourn with you?" What follows probably isn't the first thing that would come to mind of anyone that you would kind of bring in off the street to kind of read those questions. Especially someone who maybe is familiar with some false religions or pagan rituals or things like that. Ritual is really the thing that would come to mind if you see those questions. Okay, you're asking your deity, "How do I dwell in your presence?" Well, the expectation would be, okay, you do this, here's this ritual thing that you have to do, maybe this ritual washing or something like that, or ritual after ritual. And David could have referred back to some of the rituals that were in the Old Testament, but he didn't. What does he refer to but morals? He refers to the heart of an individual, not necessarily what they're doing in a ritual sense of trying to appease some cult standard to get into the presence of God, but he starts listing out morals, the moral character of an individual, of who can dwell with God. Again, the gentleman Wilcock kind of looks at these verses as a sort of Ten Commandments type of thing. And he gives off 10 words that kind of summarize the various sections and summarize the character that the man or the woman who is to sojourn with God is to have. They're to be a man or woman of integrity. They're to do good, well-doing. They're to be truthful. No scandals, no unneighborliness, no defamation. They're to be discerning, faithful, not greedy. And what he says, no graft. And I found that kind of odd, so I looked it up, and graft has another meaning other than, you know, grafting a limb from one tree into another or grafting a piece of skin onto a burn victim or something like that. It refers to basically somebody that's like politically corrupt and taking bribes on the side. So that last part, taking bribes against the innocent. These are morals, these are characteristics, kind of the character of the individual that is being spoken of here. Well, the big question that immediately enters my mind, and has probably entered your minds as well, and anyone who reads this truthfully, is who can enter? So who can actually enter the presence of God? Who can enter? Who among us is blameless? Who does what is right? Who speaks the truth in our heart? Who is not a slanderer, who speaks no evil against our neighbor, who does not take up reproach against his friend, who has rejected the vile person but upheld those who fear the Lord, who of us have whenever it is revealed that it hurts us, have we not tried to maybe some way get out of what we had agreed to do in some respects? Who does not put money at interest or does not take a bribe against the innocent? Well, if we look at them like the Ten Commandments, and if you don't keep one, you don't keep them all, type of thing. When we look at it in that instance, there's no one that can meet this requirement, that can meet this moral standard. Even just right off the bat, we don't have to go past the first phrase. Whoever is blameless. You know, that right there is like, all right, I can't. I'm done. I won't even go further. But Derek Kidner, another gentleman that I mentioned in looking at the Psalms, had this quote. He says, "The question of verse 1 spoke of dwelling rather than gaining admission. For the qualities the psalm describes are those that God creates in a man, not those he finds in him." To me, that is a wonderful relief. But it points us to the fact that there is only one individual who keeps these things. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has perfectly kept what Psalm 15 describes as the wise man, or the man who is able to sojourn in the tent of God, the man who is able to dwell on his holy hill. It is Jesus Christ alone. And that is what Kidner is pointing to. That is what he is talking about. This list of a moral standard that God gives us through David in this psalm, it is a list that none of us can keep. But it's a list that he works in us, just like the Ten Commandments, as we've been looking at in the morning. We cannot keep any of those commands, but they are things that God works in us over time. That's how we live out being in the covenant community of God. And so how we can look at this psalm, you know, who can sojourn in your tent, who can dwell on your holy hill? We, by faith in Christ, are sojourning in God's tent. We are dwelling in His holy hill. And so as we sojourn with God, as we dwell with Him, the characteristics of Christ that we see in this psalm are then borne out in our lives as fruit. So we don't gain admission into God's dwelling place, into His tent, by having a perfect moral heart. Well, in one sense, actually we do. But that perfect moral heart is Christ's. It is His righteousness. And our admittance into the dwelling place of God is not by our moral uprightness, but by the uprightness of Christ, and by our faith given to us by the grace of God in Him. So there's only one who can enter, and we can only enter through faith in Him. And so point three, whoever has these characteristics will not be shaken forever and ever. The translation that we have here is, whoever does these things shall never be moved. Another possible translation is, a doer of these things will not be shaken forever and ever. If you recall to mind, especially when we looked at the prophecy of Joel, in that section in Joel where the stars, the heaven were shaken, and we looked at that language and how it typically meant some kingdom was coming to an end. There was some great destruction happening. The biblical language of being shaken is given to that uncertainty of really existing, or maybe your demise is at the door. Well, here we read that the one who does these things, the doer of these things, will not be shaken forever and ever, or will not be shaken ever. We read of our Lord Jesus Christ in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And as you know, that passage in Isaiah is not alone. And it's speaking of the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It will never be shaken. It will never be toppled. It will never be overthrown. There is no fear of Jesus Christ being overthrown or removed from His kingdom. So Jesus Christ, the one who fulfills this standard, the only one who had the right to enter into the presence of his Father, to dwell in the tent of the Lord. Jesus Christ, the only one, he will never be shaken, ever. Throughout the rest of time and throughout eternity, he will endure from age to age. And the wonderful thing about the truth of our faith in Jesus Christ, and those of us who here who have expressed faith in Jesus Christ, is that we too will never be shaken, ever. We have kept these in Christ by faith in him. And because of that, we will not be shaken. That is the promise that God gives to us. And as you all well know, there are times in our life where we feel shaken. We feel like we are shaking. We feel like maybe we're about to topple and fall. And I think that in those times, we can really look back on Psalm 15. We can look back on this last line and remember that we, through faith in Christ, dwell in the tent of God. We dwell on his holy hill. We sojourn in his tent. And because Christ is perfect and he has fulfilled this, we can rest on that promise that we will not be shaken. And we can cling to him in those times when it feels like our world may be toppling around us and hold fast to the promise of God. And then again, it goes back to the very first temptation in the garden. The very first temptation was not the temptation to bite the fruit. The very first temptation in the garden was the words, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" And that's what the temptation that Satan uses most often through from age to age. Did God really say? To cause us to doubt. And when we doubt, that's when he has a foothold. And so let this psalm be an encouragement to us, knowing that we can sojourn in God's tent because Christ has met the criteria. And when we have those times where we feel shaken and uncertain, let us hold to this promise of the final phrase of this psalm. And let us, instead of believing the serpent or believing our own hearts, believe the word of God. Hold fast to his promise and to his truth. And he will strengthen us in due time. So, brothers and sisters, let us take great comfort from this psalm as we read through these things and realize that we can't sojourn in God's tent if this is the moral criteria that we need to meet before we can. And let us instead rejoice, realizing that Christ has satisfied it. He's met the criteria. And by our faith in him, by God's grace alone, we do sojourn in God's tent. We do dwell on his holy hill. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this wonderful truth. And we pray, Father, that you would uphold and strengthen us in our day-to-day walk, as we no doubt have times where we feel uncertain and are shaken. We pray, Lord, that we would hold fast in those times to this wonderful psalm. A psalm that at first seems like it's something impossible for us to do. Who can dwell in your tent? Who can sojourn with you? Who can dwell on your holy hill if this is the type of character and perfection that is required? Yet we do rejoice, Lord, that Jesus Christ met this criteria. Jesus Christ is the one who can sojourn in your tent and dwell on your holy hill. And by faith in him, by your grace, Lord, we dwell with him. And for this, Lord, we give you praise and we give you abundant thankfulness. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.